We do thank thee for gathering us together here as one family. Thou hast put us in this family of God, and we are glad. We are grateful to thee for making us members of this great family. Our Father, we do come together to offer to thee our praise and our worship, because thou art the one who makes us so. There is no merit in us. We do not deserve it. But we praise and thank thee because thou hast given this privilege to us. We are thy children. Thou hast given us thy life, even in thy Son, our Lord Jesus. We praise and thank thee because we are accepted in the Beloved. We praise and thank thee because he is the vine and we are the branches. He is in us and we are in him. Teach us how to abide in him, that he may abide in us, that we may bear much fruit to the Father's glory. O our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee for this time together. We do claim thy presence with us, and thy Holy Spirit, revelation and operation in each of our hearts, that thou mayest be able to gain something for thyself in all of us. Lord, our desire is not what we can get from thee, Lord. Thou hast given us so much. But our desire this morning is thou mayest gain something for thyself in all of us. Unto thee be the praise and the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Last night we started out with this matter of the heart. God does not want to maintain a superficial relationship with us. He wants to have a heart-to-heart relationship with his people. It is the heart that God looks into, not the outward appearance. It is the heart that God will deal with us. He is looking for a perfect heart. He is looking for a love, that we may love him with all our heart. This is what God wants. Now this morning we will probably use some of the scriptures that we used last night, but try to look at it from another angle and in connection with this matter of the heart. Now will you please turn to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 8. We'll just read one verse, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. It speaks to us of the new covenant. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, giving my laws into their minds, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verse 17.
Jesus says to her, that Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. God is God. In the beginning, God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. From eternity past, through time, unto eternity to come, He is God. This is a basic fact in the universe. Nothing can change that. Nobody has made Him God. He is God by Himself. He does not depend upon any circumstance. He is not subject to any reason in order to be God. He is God from the very beginning to the very end. That's what He is. Nothing can change Him. No matter what happens, He is God. The archangel which He made might rebel against Him, but that didn't change Him as God. He is still God. The man that He created may disobey Him, but He is still God. Nothing can change His position as God. Absolutely nothing. Well, you may think, this is too elementary. This is too simple. Everybody knows. But you know, sometimes in our Christian life, we are tempted and we are tested on this point. Sometimes we are tempted to dethrone Him as God of our life. That's the temptation. And sometimes we are tested in our life as to whether we really believe that He is God. So I think it is good for us to be reminded from time to time that God is God. No matter what, God is God. I think one man put it in a very nice way. He said, usually, you know, when we are tempted or when we are tested, well, of course, we will not give up our faith in God, and yet somehow we will say, God, but yes, God, but things do not seem like God is God, but, and this brother put it in a very nice way, he said, it is not God, but it should be, but God. Yes, everything seems to be unfavorable. Everything seems to be upside down. But God is still God. There is no change in Him. He rules and overrules over everything. He is on the throne. And His throne never shakes. God is God. Brothers and sisters, this is an eternal fact. Never changes. But there is something that we would like to fellowship this morning. God is not satisfied just to be God. God wants to be your God and my God. The purpose of God with man is that he may be our God and we may be his people. Now you'll find it is a little bit different here. God is God. That speaks of what he is in himself. And this never changes. Nothing can change him. Nothing can change that. But for God to be your God and my God, for God to be our God, and for us to be his people, you'll find it is a relationship which needs to be arrived at, and it is subject to change. So I do hope, brothers and sisters, you can see the difference here. God is God. But the question is, God does not want just to be God in an absolute, unrelated way. He wants to be your God and my God. He wants you to be his people. And that is God's desire. You look at the story of the Garden of Eden. God created Adam. And God put him in the Garden of Eden. And God gave him order. He was to till the ground and to guard the garden. That was his work. And God gave him a commandment. Of all the trees in the garden, he may freely eat, because that will be his fruit. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he shall not eat, because on the day that he shall eat thereof, he shall surely die. Now, brothers and sisters, so far as the act of God's creation of man is concerned, it's finished. God had created that man. And when God looked at him, God said, very good. Very good. But why did God put him in that garden? Why did God give him a commandment? Because in that commandment, God was to make Adam his people. And he was to be Adam's God. So far as the act of creation is concerned, God is God over Adam. No question about that. Because Adam was created by God. But God does not want to be Adam's God just on the right of creation. God wants something deeper, better. God wants Adam to desire to be his people by obeying him, by taking his place as man, by honoring God as God. And by so doing, he will be God's people out of his choice, out of his free will, as it were. And by this, God will be his God. And the relationship will be established. But Adam was tempted in the garden. You know what is the meaning of temptation? Satan came in the form of the serpent. Or Satan, the evil spirit, entered into the serpent and came and tempted Eve and said, did God really say that you cannot eat any fruit of the tree? In other words, man at that time did not eat meat. Fruit was their food. Did God say you should not eat any of the tree? That is to say, God wants to starve you to death?
Oh, certainly not.
We can eat any fruit of any tree
except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
For if we should eat of it, we shall
die. We should not only eat it, but we should not even touch it. And Satan said, well, it may not be so.
If you should eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will know good and evil as God. You will be as wise as God.
In other words, in that temptation, Satan tried to move men away from the position of a man and try to inflate his ego to desire to be God himself.
You do not need God. You do not need anyone to be above you. You can be your own God. Act on yourself, and you will be your own God. And by eating the forbidden fruit, the result was
Adam rejected God to be his God.
He thought that from then on he will be God himself.
He didn't know that he had given himself over to Satan. And Satan became the God of this world.
But then God is still God. How do we know? Because God came and judged him. God cast him out of the Garden of Eden. Now in all these actions, you will see that even the rebelling of Adam didn't change God a bit. He is still God. But one thing was frustrating. The purpose of God was frustrated. Nothing changed in God himself. But what God was after in man was lost. God, in a strict sense, was not Adam's God. And Adam, in a strict sense, was not God's people. So you see, in the very beginning, the desire of God is to have a people that will honor him, respect him as God. His desire is that he may be their God. That's God's purpose. God delivered his people Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 19 you will find God said, I have delivered you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. I have brought you as on eagle's wing unto myself. Now if you will hearken to my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then I will make you a possession of my own. All the peoples of the earth are mine. But I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Here you'll find again, after God had delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought Israel to himself, then God began to reveal his mind, his heart to his people. And God said, now do you know why I redeem you? Do you know why I bring you to myself? I want to make you a peculiar people. A people of my own possession. It is true, all the peoples of the earth are mine. By my right of creation. That too. But I'm not satisfied with that. I want you to be my peculiar people. if you will hearken to my voice and keep my covenant. Then you can be a king or priest to me and a holy nation. Now how? God give them the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, of course you know, they were written on two tables of stone. The first table probably had four commandments. The second table probably had six commandments. The first table defines our relationship with God. And the second table describes the relationship among ourselves. So you find in the first table, God declared his mind to his redeemed people. Remember, when God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, he did not give them the law on the ground of creation. He gave them the law on the ground of redemption. Because you find he, in introducing the law to them, he said, "Now I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt of the land of bondage." So here God was not dealing with them on the basis of creation. God was really dealing with them on the ground of redemption. Now, you are redeemed. What is the purpose of redemption? I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Not just as the peoples of the earth. They are all mine by act of creation. But they do not honor me. They do not respect me. They do not pay me homage. They do not worship me. Now, I have redeemed you. So, here are the commandments. Thou shalt not have any other God before me or beside me. I am your God. Brothers and sisters, do you see that? The first law tells the people that God is their God and none else. You should not have any other God. I'm your God, the only God to you. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13, which our Lord Jesus quoted when he was tempted in the wilderness, thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt worship God alone and serve him. God is your God. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make any graven image or worship the image. God is God. The third commandment is, thou shalt not call upon the name of the Lord in vain. Thou shalt honor and respect him as God. And the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt accept the finished work of God. So you find in the four commandments, when you gather these four commandments together, you see one thing. And that is, God wants to be the God of the people of Israel. And if the people of Israel will keep these commandments, then truly they become God's own people. That is the reason for the giving of the law. But unfortunately, before the law came to their hands, they already broke it. When Moses was in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, you remember, the people of Israel made a golden calf and worshipped that calf. The law was broken. Through the weakness of the flesh, the law could not make anyone perfect. The one thing that caused the people of Israel to be taken as captives to Babylon was the sin of idolatry. That the abomination in the nation of Israel, idolatry. Why? Because God is a jealous God. God has redeemed his people. He wants to be their God. He wants them to be their people. But here they are. They go after other gods. They enter into idolatry. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And for that sin, they were taken as captives to Babylon to be cured of idolatry. But then the promise of God was fulfilled in the coming of his Son into this world. The Word became flesh, tabernacled among men, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus came upon the scene. And here you find a man, God's man. But before he came into public ministry, he was tempted in the wilderness. And do you know what the temptation is? The temptation is God his God? Is he God's people? Satan came in, tried to tempt the Lord to act independently of God. If you are the Son of God, well, you can turn the stones into bread. You're hungry, are you? And the answer of the Lord is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, he was tempted to act on his own. But he refused. He said, I have my God. If God has not spoken, I will not turn the stone into bread. I will rather be hungry than to be full. You see, our Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, he kept the position of man. He honored God as his God. And when Satan tempted him at last, showed him all the things of this world, and said, now, if you worship me, if you make me your God, I will give everything to you. And the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him alone. And Satan was defeated and left him temporarily. So you find in the temptation of our Lord Jesus, it came down to one thing, to one issue. And that issue was, is God his God? Satan tried to take God away from the Lord Jesus. But the Lord insisted that God is his God and he is God's people. That's the victory. Throughout the life of our Lord Jesus, you will find this principle working. Throughout his life, our Lord Jesus can do many things. If we can do something, surely he can do many, many more things. But he said, I can do nothing by myself. I have my God. I am his people. I have to do what he does. Otherwise, I cannot do anything. Oh, when he went to the cross, he was sorely tempted on the cross. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have made you my God throughout my life. I am your people throughout my whole life on earth. And why hast thou forsaken me? It's a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. But if you read on that psalm, you'll find even though he was so tempted, sorely tempted, still you'll find he said, but you have put a trust in me from my womb.
mother's womb.
From my mother's womb, you are my God. And this cannot be changed. You are my God. No matter what you do, even if I don't understand, you are still my God, and I'm still your people.
Brothers and sisters,
before the Lord can bring His salvation to us, He must prove in His own life that this is true. God is His God, and He is God. What is the salvation of the Lord that He has brought to us? It is more than just having our sins forgiven. Thank God for that. Because of the finished work of the cross of our Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Not only forgiven, but forgotten by God. That's great. But dear brothers and sisters, that is just the beginning of things. What is the salvation of the Lord that He has brought to us? The salvation of the Lord is that we may be like Him. It is more than just having our sins forgiven, that we may be like Him. Like Him. As He is, so shall we be. That is the meaning of salvation. Throughout His life, you'll find that God is His God, and He is God's people. And this shall be the same with you and me, with all of us who are redeemed by Him. Dear brothers and sisters, we are saved that God may be our God, and we may be His people. And the Lord has made it possible. In the Old Testament time, under the law, you'll find, the law of Moses, you'll find, it didn't work. It didn't work. Even though the people cried out and said, all that God has said, we will do. And they say it honestly. We cannot doubt their sincerity. But it didn't work. They were not God's people. Outwardly, yes. But really, no. Outwardly, the people of Israel were God's people. But in actuality, they were not. Why? Because they did not keep God's commandments. They did not hearken to God's voice. They broke God's covenant with them. They worshiped idols. They did not honor and respect God as God. They acted on their own. But thank God. Through the finished work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, He has made this possible to us. So here you'll find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And this is the covenant. Now, of course, according to the prophecy, this will happen yet to the people of Israel. But today, we are already in the good of the new covenant. Why? Because our Lord Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, He took up the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And He has given that to us. So you find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it says, giving my law into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. Why does God put His law into our mind and write them upon our hearts? Why? That He may be our God, and we will be His people. In other words, by writing His law upon our heart, He can be our God,
and we can be his people. And there is no other way. So the question now is, how can God be our God and we be his people in reality? Not in name. Not superficially. Not just in the sense of God's purpose, but in the sense of real experience. How can God be your God and my God? How can you be God's people and I be God's people? In real sense, in reality, how? You may want to let God be your God. You may desire to be his people. But if you do not know how, if you do not know the way, or if you do not know the secret, you won't be able to enter into it. And that is the glory of the new covenant. How is God to be your God? And how are you to be his people? Notice, the secret is here. Giving my law into their mind, I will write them on their hearts. Now that is the way. What is the law that can be written upon the heart? You cannot write the Ten Commandments upon the heart. The Ten Commandments were written on stones. Why? Because they were letters. The very nature of the Ten Commandments were letters. And because they were letters, they could only be written upon stones. Rules and regulations. These are letters. These can only be written on stone or on paper. These are external to you. That's the very nature of these rules and regulations. But there is one law that can be written upon the heart. The letter kills, the spirit quickens. There is only one law that can be written upon the heart, and that is the law of the spirit of life. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find God said, I will write my law upon their hearts. Now, what is this law? In Christianity, there are no rules and regulations or laws in whole number. In Christianity, there is only one law given. It is the law of the Spirit of life. Under the Old Covenant, you have 10 commandments. And these 10 commandments are only the basis of a whole system of law. Because even if you read Exodus, you read Deuteronomy, or you read Leviticus, you will find that on the basis of the Ten Commandments, lots of statutes and ordinances and precepts and rituals and ceremonies have been built upon these Ten Commandments. It has become a whole system of law. You do not know how many articles there are. And it delves into lots of details. They are all written in the book. It's hard to memorize all these things. You have to refer to the book, and you have to be taught
But even so, you do not know everything. And inadvertently, you may violate some of the laws. And if it comes to your knowledge, you have to sacrifice, because you have offended the law. And not to say you do not have the power to keep the law. Now that is the old covenant. But here you'll find God is doing a new thing in Christ Jesus with us. He does not give us 1,001 laws to keep. He gave us only one law. Only one law. And by that one law, He is to be your God. And you are to be His people. It is the law of the Spirit of life. And that law can be written upon your heart. Why? Because it is not letter, it is spirit. It is spirit. So the very nature of that law is different. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that? When you believe in the Lord Jesus, God has put His life into you. And that life which is in you is a law to you. God has not given you many laws, many rules. God has only given you a life. But that life of His you throughout eternity. Life is a law. How do we know life is a law? Because every life has its own nature. And the nature of that life is law to that life. If you follow the nature of that life, you are following the law of life. And everything is natural, spontaneous, free, peaceful. But if you do not follow the nature of a life, and you try to act against that nature, you will be struggling. Unreal. Painful. Frustrated. The life of Christ in us has His nature. And this nature of life is a law to us. God has put that life in you. And as it were, God said, now follow this life. Obey this life. This life in you is a law. He does not give you many laws, many regulations written on the wall or inscribed in paper. You have to memorize them. No. It has been proven that this didn't work. The whole people of Israel is an evidence that it failed. But now God put His life in all of us. And if you follow life, if you follow the nature of this life, then, brothers and sisters, you can live naturally or supernaturally natural. Because this life is supernatural. You know, there is one thing which we have to see, and that is today in Christianity, we live so unnaturally. Now, in one sense, yes, we cannot live by our natural life. But we misunderstand it. We think that not to live by our natural life means that we should live unnaturally. And you'll find Christians are living so unnaturally. We are all acting. Good actors and actresses. We try to act as if we are Christians. We try to keep all kinds of rules and regulations, and we are making them all the time. We feel that by doing these things, by being unnatural, the more unnatural you live, the more spiritual you become. But you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. True, we should not live by the natural life, to be natural in that sense. It should be on the cross. Our natural life is crucified with Christ on the cross. But dear brothers and sisters, we forget that God has given us a new life, a supernatural life. Now, when that supernatural life is in us, then God said, now, live supernaturally natural. It is natural. You do not act. You do not perform. No. You just live naturally according to the law of this supernatural life. A bird does not need to act in order to fly. It's natural. He is just following the nature of a bird's life. A Christian does not need to act unnaturally in order to live like Christ. If he follows Christ, he is natural. If he doesn't, he is unnatural. There is only one law in us. Only one law. Unfortunately, most Christians live by the rules and regulations people prepare for them. That's why you'll find we Christians live so unnaturally. And it's always on a string. If we only know that, God has put a law in us. Just one law. Very simple. The law of life. As you are in touch with God, this life is a law to you. This life will tell you what God's will is. And this life will give you the strength to do it. A law is not only a knowledge, a law is also a power. It is wisdom as well as power. So that's why Paul said, the Greek seeks for wisdom and the Jew seeks for signs. But he said, Christ is God's wisdom and Christ is God's power. This life in you will not only tell you, this life in you will also help you to do it. It is power. The law of the spirit of life. Then a question will be raised. Do you have this law of the spirit of life in you? Or you don't? How can you say you do not have this law of the spirit of life in you if you are a child of God? If you say that, it's almost like saying that you do not have life in you. Because this life is the law. So you'll find that every Christian has life. He who is in Christ has life in you. Every Christian has life. And this life is law. God has put this law in us already. We all have the law of the spirit of life. No problem about that. Do not question that. Do not doubt that you have life in you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, he has given you life. This is very basic. And this life in you is a law. It's a law. It has not only knowledge, but it has power in it. And this is the way that God is to be your God and you are to be his people. But why is it that the law of the Spirit of life does not seem to work as it should? Why? What is the problem? You'll find the problem is not with life. The problem is with your heart. It's with your heart. Why? You read Hebrews. You'll find it is said, I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them upon their heart. We mentioned last night in Jeremiah 31:33, you'll find the law there is singular in number. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write them upon their heart. Write it upon their heart. You'll find there it is singular in number. The law is singular. And we just explained, why is it singular? Because, as Romans 8:1-2, it is the law of the Spirit of life. It cannot be plural. So far as the life is concerned, it is singular. One life. It is God's life. It is the life of Christ that is given to us. It is eternal life. So you'll find in Jeremiah 31:33, it is singular. I will put my law, singular, in their inward parts. I will write it upon their heart. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 16, you'll find the law is plural number. There. I will put my law into their mind. I will write them upon their heart. Why? The reason is this. The law of the Spirit of life is one. But when this law operates, it operates in the various parts of the heart. And as it touches the various parts of the heart, it becomes plural. It develops into many laws. For instance, the life of God is in our spirit. We mentioned last night. The law of the Spirit of life. And when this life begins to operate, you know, it operates in the area of the heart first. Because the heart is the passage. If the law of the Spirit of life can get through the heart, then it will be expressed and manifested in our life. If it is blocked up in the heart, then you have the law of the Spirit of life, but it doesn't work. Because there is a block in the heart. For instance, as we walk with the Lord, you will find sometimes the Spirit of life, the law, begins to operate in the area of your conscience. Of your conscience. Somehow, God is speaking to your conscience. That is one area of the heart we mentioned last night already. And when the law of the Spirit of life comes to your conscience, you will find it touches things, matters. And in one thing, you notice what God is speaking, as if it is a law by itself. In another thing, you'll find God is speaking as if it is still another law. That's why you'll find the plural number here. Actually, it is from the same life. But as life touches different things of your life, touches different matters, you'll find each becomes a law to you. And that's why it says law in the plural number. When it touches your conscience, if your heart is turned towards the Lord, that is to say, if you love God, then this law of the Spirit of life is able to get through your conscience. And by getting through it, you find you grow spiritually. And as a law operates, it always carries with it two aspects. One is the death aspect. One is the life aspect. It's always like that. You'll find when the law of the Spirit of life works in your conscience, it will bring you to death. But at the same time, it will bring you to resurrection. And if your heart is turned towards God, if you love Him, it operates very naturally, smoothly, and it accomplishes its work. And the result is transformation. You are transformed from glory to glory, according to the image of God's Son. Now, if your heart is closed to God, if your heart turns away from God, if you do not love God, then when the law of the Spirit of life operates in your conscience, you'll find there will be a struggle. The more your heart is turned away from God, the greater will be the struggle. And sometimes it cannot get through. And when it cannot get through, the result is you remain where you are spiritually, or even you go backward. So this is the reason why you'll find when this law of the Spirit of life begins to operate, it reaches into the inward parts of your being, that is your heart, and it becomes law. There is no end to it. But the difference is, it is not something that is come from outside. It is something that comes from within. And it carries with it a power. You know, it not only gives you the knowledge, it gives you the power. Gives you the power to do it. That's the difference. Sometimes our mind is occupied. Our mind is set on certain things. Then the law of the Spirit of life begins to operate. The eyes of our heart are being enlightened. We begin to see as God sees it. And here again, you find death and resurrection. Every thought is brought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. And when that is brought into captivity, immediately you will discover you have the mind of Christ. That's resurrection. So this, we have this life in us. This life is Christ. He has no problem. No problem. Our problem is the heart. Is the heart. The life is already in you. The life is a law by itself. You don't need to worry about it. Now today people always worry. I have been asked, places I go, people ask me, now how can I know the will of God? As if to know the will of God is the hardest thing in the world. How can I know the will of God? Well,
You know it. You know it.
This life within you is a law.
You know it.
So why don't you know it?
Is your heart. Is your heart. Something is wrong with your heart. If you go to the Lord, you will find invariably something is wrong with your heart. And when your heart is corrected, immediately you know the will of God. No problem. Let me use an illustration, my own experience. When I first began to serve the Lord, well, as a matter of fact, it was a year and a half later. I was in South China. A new work was started there. And a few of us went down to that place. And the Lord began to gather his people together. And after some time, all my fellow workers left, and I was left alone there. In a sense, yeah, there's another sister who is native there. She stayed there. And I was there for 5 months. I could not adjust to the climate there. I came from East China, and this was South China. The climate was different. And I couldn't adjust myself to that. So I was sick, weak. And a sister, elderly sister, who was newly saved, took me to her home for rest. And I was so restless. I thought I had to go away from here. This just doesn't fit me. I have to go away. I need to go somewhere else. So I started to pray. Of course, I know that I cannot go where I want to. I have to get some permission from above. So I started to pray. But as I pray, all the time I had already picked out the place I would like to go. There was a place that I would like to go very much. It was a beautiful place. So as I was praying, you know, I was hoping that God will stamp his seal and said, all right, go ahead. But the heaven was silent. I dare not move. There was just a little bit of fear in me, the fear of God in me. I dare not move. And yet I was restless. I waited, no answer. And that elderly sister began to notice. And one day she came out. She said, brother, why are you so restless? And it was like an arrow that pierced into my heart. This was a sister whom I was supposed to help. And here I was. My restlessness is noticed by her. Oh, it's a shame. It's a disgrace. So I went to the Lord. I was really down before the Lord. And you know what? The Lord showed me. The Lord said, do you know why you do not know my will? It's because you have already decided where to go. You're just waiting for approval. You have to lay everything down at my feet. You have no choice but to choose my will. And I, by the grace of God, I was able to lay everything at his feet and say, now, Lord, if you want me to stay here for life, I will be here. I'm contented. If you want me to go anywhere, just tell me, I'll go. I will not have any choice, but your will be done. And you know, after my heart comes into balance, within a few days, I was in Hong Kong. You say, how do I know? I know. God just opened it up and there was peace and life in me. A new work just started a few months ago in Hong Kong. And I was there. And then other workers left and I was again alone there. Carrying on by the grace of God. brothers and sisters, it's no problem with your life. It's a problem with your heart. If your mind is occupied, prejudice, sex, the law of the spirit of life cannot get through. But if your heart is turned towards Him, if you really love God, life will operate very smoothly, naturally, through your mind. And to know the will of God is a natural thing. Do not think to know the will of God is very unnatural. Now, to many Christians, it's most unnatural. But remember, it is natural. It should be supernaturally natural. How is God to be your God? In what way God is really your God? That is to say, you really honor Him. You really respect Him. You really listen to Him. You really obey Him. You really worship Him. You really serve Him. When is God really your God? And when are you truly His people? You are standing in your place as man before Him. Fear Him. Honor Him. When? It is when you follow the law of the Spirit of life. Very simple. Very simple. God is God on the throne in heaven. That's what He is. The throne never shakes nor moves. But for God to be your God and to be my God, He has to be in the law of life in your heart. It is not enough just to know God as God on the throne. Yes, that's what He is. But for God to be your God and to be my God and for us to be really His people, He has to be on the throne of your heart. The law is written upon your heart. You remember our Lord Jesus when He came to this earth. It was said in Psalm 40, prophesied of Him, sacrifice and oblation you do not want, but you have prepared me an ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not want. Behold, I come to do thy will. To do thy good pleasure, O God, is my delight. And your law is in my heart. That's the secret of our Lord Jesus. The law is in His heart. And His heart is so open to God. To do thy pleasure, O God, is my delight. His heart is so turned to God. The result is, God is His God, and He is God. Today, this law is written upon our heart already. But the thing is our heart turned toward Him? If our heart is turned toward God, if our heart is open to God, if we love God, then there will be no hindrance, obstacle to the working of the life of God in us. And you will find you will be able to live naturally. And the end result, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. This is the way that God is to be your God and you are to be His people. At the resurrection, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, He sent Mary to His disciples. And He said, you go. Tell them. I go to see my God and your God, my Father and your Father. God is the God of Christ. God is his Father. But now, in resurrection, that is, on the ground of his finished work, God is to be your God, my God. God is to be your Father and my Father. It's different. Now, what is the difference between Father and God? Father is a matter of life relationship. God is a matter of position. God has to be your Father first before he can be your God. In other words, if you do not have the life of God in you, if a father and son relationship has not been established through Christ Jesus, then there is no way of being his people or his being your God. There is no way. Because it is in the law of life that he is to be your God and you are to be his people. So on the one hand, you'll find God is our Father. It speaks of nearness, closeness. We can draw near to him. We can cast ourselves upon him. He is our Father. He will take care of us. Thank God for having such a father. Oh, I cannot forget. When my grandfather passed away, my father loved my grandfather very much, even though he was persecuted very much by my grandfather when he came to believe in the Lord. But my father, of course, later on, relationship changed. But my father loved my grandfather very much. At one time, my grandfather was sick. And my father was supposed to go to India to attend a conference, but he refused to go. Not India, somewhere else. He refused to go, not India, I mean somewhere else, because my grandfather was sick. He was afraid he might lose his father. And later on, my grandfather got better, so he went to India to attend a conference. But when he was away, my grandfather passed away. And on his way back, our family dare not tell my father what had happened. And I was in Hong Kong. So my father coming back from India had to pass through Hong Kong. So they asked me to break the news to my father. I went to the pier to meet him at the boat. He saw a black band on my arm and he knew. And I can never forget. He told me one thing, he said, I have no more father. That's just one thing. And he touched me deeply. I had no more father. And that's a great loss to him. God is our Father. What a gain. What a gain. We have a Father. But God is our God. It speaks of respect, of honor, of knowing our position as men. The temptation is, you can be as God. That's the temptation. How we need to refuse to be God. Staying in the position of man and honor God as God. He is God. So that speaks of reverence, of worship, of service. And these two things have to maintain a balance. You know, sometimes people get so too familiar with God the Father, and somehow you feel there's a lack of reverence, of fear, of honor, of worship. And some people seem to fear God so much that there is, again, going to the other extreme. There is no more that closeness, that nearness to God. But our Lord Jesus said, I go to see my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Both. We need to strike, by the grace of God, a good balance.
for good. The desire of God is he wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people. He wants you to stand in your place as man and give him due honor as God. And the way to arrive at that is not external. It is through the law of the Spirit of life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank thee for giving us thy own life. We thank thee that this life in us is living. It does work. It is a law. It gives us knowledge. It gives us power. But oftentimes we feel as if it is not working. Oh, our Father, do show us where the problem is. Show us that it is our heart that is the problem. We ask thee that thou will always draw us, that our heart may always be turned towards thee, that there is always a love towards thyself. And because our heart is open to thee, thy life may be able to operate through our heart and transform us according to the image of thy Son. Oh, our Father, we do ask thee, Lord, that these may not just be some words or even become a kind of technical approach, but we pray that by knowing the way that thou works, we may be able to cooperate with you in a better way and allow you to perfect thy work in every one of us. We do commit one another into thy hand. We praise and we thank you because thou hast made all things possible. It is thy doing. We are in thy hand. May we be unto the praise of thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Oh, God. Then there will be no hindrance, obstacle to the working of the life of God in us. And you will find you will be able to live naturally. And the end result, we will be like him. We will be like him. This is the way that God is to be your God and you are to be his people.
At the resurrection, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he sent Mary to his disciples and he said, you go. Tell them, I go to see my God and your God, my Father and your Father. God is the God of Christ. God is his Father. But now, in resurrection, that is on the ground of his finished work, God is to be your God, my God. God is to be your Father and my Father. It's different. Now, what is the difference between Father and God? Father is a matter of life relationship. God is a matter of position. God has to be your Father first before he can be your God. In other words,
if you do not have the life of God in you, if a father and son relationship has not been established through Christ Jesus, then there is no way of being his people or his being your God. There's no way. Because it is in the law of life that he is to be your God and you are to be his people. So on the one hand you find God is our Father. It speaks of nearness, closeness. We can draw near to him. We can cast ourselves upon him. He is our Father. He will take care of us. Thank God for having such a father. Oh, I cannot forget. When my grandfather passed away, my father loved my grandfather very much, even though he was persecuted very much by my grandfather when he came to believe in the Lord. But my father, of course, later on, relationship changed. But my father loved my grandfather very much. At one time, my grandfather was sick, and my father was supposed to go to India to attend a conference, but he refused to go. Not India, somewhere else. He refused to go. Not India, I think somewhere else. Because my grandfather was sick. He was afraid he might lose his father. And later on, my grandfather got better, so he went to India to attend a conference. But when he was away, my grandfather passed away. And on his way back, our family dare not tell my father what had happened. And I was in Hong Kong, so my father coming back from India has to pass through Hong Kong. So they asked me to break the news to my father. I went to the pier to meet him at the boat. He saw a black band on my arm, and he knew. And I can never forget. He told me one thing, he said, I have no more father. That's just one thing. And he touched me deeply. I have no more father. And that's a great loss to him. God is our Father. What a gain. What a gain. We have a Father. But God is our God. It speaks of respect, of honor, of knowing our position as men. The temptation is, you can be as God. That's the temptation. How we need to refuse to be God. Standing in the position of man and honor God as God. He is God. So that speaks of reverence, of worship, of service. And these two things have to maintain a balance. You know, sometimes people get so too familiar with God the Father, and somehow you feel there's a lack of reverence, of fear, of honor, of worship. And some people seem to fear God so much that there is, again, going to the other extreme. There is no more of that closeness, that nearness to God. But our Lord Jesus said, I go to see my God and your God, my Father and your Father, both. Both. We need to strike, by the grace of God, a good balance. A good balance. The desire of God is, he wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people. He wants you to stand in your place as man and give him due honor. as God. And the way to arrive at that is not external. It is through the law of the Spirit of life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for giving us Thy own life. We thank Thee that this life in us is living. It does work. It is a law. It gives us knowledge. It gives us power. But oftentimes we feel as if it is not working. Oh, our Father, do show us where the problem is. Show us that it is our heart that is the problem. We ask Thee that Thou will always draw us, that our heart may always be turned towards Thee, that there is always a love towards Thyself. And because our heart is open to Thee, Thy light may be able to operate through our heart and transform us according to the image of Thy Son. Oh, our Father, we do ask Thee, Lord, that these may not just be some words or even become a kind of technical approach, but we pray that by knowing the way that Thou works, we may be able to cooperate with You in a better way and allow You to perfect Thy work in every one of us. We do commit one another into Thy hands. We praise and we thank You because Thou hast made all things possible. It is Thy doing. We are in Thy hands. May we be unto the praise of Thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.